Luke 23, let's read verses 32-3 and a portion of 34. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's our text today. You can see it up on the projection. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Would you say that with me, please? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I'll say it once more. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you understand? That is a prayer. That's an intercession that needs to come from all of our lips, I'm pretty sure on a regular basis. You can't live life without having to pray that prayer. Start a new series today, Christ from the Cross. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people now and teach your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that you would accomplish exactly what you want to in all of our hearts today. Help us to listen to the still small voice, not of pastor's preaching voice, but the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and how this message applies to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I have brought to the pulpit this morning A Bible that is very, very precious to me. You can see that it's tattered, it's torn, it has seen its better days. Its value to me as a study Bible is negligible, but I would never, ever part with this Bible. Let me tell you why. My mom and dad gave me this Bible. My mom and dad were never good at dates, specific things. They'd forget a birthday if everybody else didn't shout about it. Yeah, that's right. They forgot my birthday one time. I made it through it, you know. It didn't damage me for the rest of my life. You'd like some of your birthdays to be forgotten too, wouldn't you? So there's not a date in this Bible as to when they gave it to me, but there's a clue, because it has the address of 331 Riverview Heights, Rochester, Minnesota. And I know that we moved into that address when I was in third grade, and we moved out of that address just when I began seventh grade, the end of sixth grade. So I know that Mom and Dad gave me this Bible, I'm going to guess about 1958, 59, or 1960. Leon had already graduated from high school by that point in time. And I pulled this off my shelf the other day. I counted up. I have 37 Bibles in my study. I think this one may be the most priceless. So I began to see what's in here, and I noticed that I would box in all the scriptures that I had read. I didn't underline all of them, but, you know, if I read a page, I'd put a box around that page or a column. So I'm only guessing. Now, I don't remember this, but I'm just kind of following the pattern here that when I got this Bible, I decided that I was going to read the Bible through, because I started in Genesis 1, and guess where I quit? Genesis 34, okay? I was like, enough of this, okay? So then I went to the New Testament, and, well, I did a little better there. I did Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Well, any good Pentecostal boy would read all of Acts, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then it kind of stopped after that. I was proud of this thing. I brought it with me every time I went to church. And we were church-going people. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any revival meeting. Back then, revival meetings went for a whole week. You were in church every night, and I always had my Bible. You understand? Third, fourth, fifth grader. Always had my Bible. There were two reasons why I was so proud of this Bible. You know what the first one was? It was red, yeah. That was cool, you know. There weren't a lot of red Bibles back in the 50s, you understand. But I had a red Bible. You know the other reason I was proud of this Bible? Is because it had red letters in it. For some, I don't know, unknown or known, now that I look back at it, reason, I was tremendously attracted to the red letters. They were like extra special to me. And that's never changed. And I think the Bible actually supports that. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Luke 4, all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. John 6, the words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. One more. John 8, 31 and 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Just a little bit of word study there. The word hold means to abide or to continue, to dwell, remain, or stay. The word truth means to truly find truth, and the word free means to be liberated. So what Jesus is saying there is if you will abide, continue, dwell, remain, if you will stay, if you will stick to my teachings, you're going to truly know truth. And that truth will liberate you. It will set you free. Now, that was fulfilled, I think, in all 3 years of his public ministry. But it reached a pinnacle not when Jesus was on the Galilean hillside, on the north side of the shores of the Sea of Galilee, giving the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, although that's a very important passage of Scripture. It's the constitution of Christianity. I also don't think it reached its pinnacle when Jesus was in the upper room giving his upper room discourse, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, a very, very important passage of Scripture. No. I think this reached its pinnacle when he hung on a cross and died for every one of us. That doesn't encompass 4 chapters. That doesn't encompass 3 chapters. It encompasses 7 sentences. I want to, over the next 2 months, look at each of these sentences Sunday after Sunday. I don't have time to go into much detail, but let me just briefly say that the New Testament crucifixion by the hands of the Romans was designed to be an excruciatingly painful and unbelievably humiliating death that was supposed to be elongated. There's one Bible scholar that says that there was one person during New Testament times that stayed on the cross for 9 days. By its very nature, death on a cross was intended to be a billboard to the public that said, if you don't obey the laws of the land, you'll end up dying like this. A very slow, painful death for everybody to view. God designed the death of his son, I think, for a purpose. He wanted the cross to be a billboard for mankind to view. Contrary to popular belief, the central message of Christianity, I do not believe, is the Sermon on the Mount, nor the parables that Jesus taught to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The first of 6 truths today. The only message that has the power to change your life is the message of the cross. Someone would say, well, Pastor, what is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is that human beings are helplessly guilty of sins for which they cannot atone. And the cross stands as proof of God's love for mankind, even in the face of the ugliness of sin. The cross is the hinge upon which the door of history swings. It is the hub that holds the spokes of God's purpose. Old Testament prophets pointed in the direction of the cross, and New Testament disciples never, ever, ever stopped proclaiming the cross. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to you who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, two words in that verse give definition to every person in this room at this point in time. Either you see the cross as foolishness, absurd, silly, or you see the cross as the power of God, something that has the ability and the power to have an explosive impact in your life. Second truth for today, our view of the cross determines our eternal position. Now, if you're here today and you have thought of the cross as, well, I know it's in the Bible, and I know at Good Friday we talk about it and think about it, and we also think about it at communion time, but it's just not that big a deal. I mean, I don't think about it all the time. Or if you're here this morning and you kind of think about the cross sentimentally, well, yes, that happened, didn't it? My, my, my. I would suggest over the next 2 months, you come to Christian Celebration Center and you revisit your attitude about the cross. Because to every person in this room, either the cross is just foolishness to you, or it is the power of God that brings about God's salvation in your life. There are no other positions in terms of attitude toward the cross. Christ was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., from 9 to noon, it was daylight. At noon, a strange and eerie darkness blanketed the skies, and this darkness then lasted from noon until 3 p.m. The timing is significant because Christ's cries from the cross fall into two groups. There are three that came during the daylight hours of the morning, and there are four that came in the afternoon hours that were dark. The first three had to do with other people. The last four had to do with Jesus himself. The first three had to do with his horizontal relationships. The last four had to do with his vertical relationships. The first three had to do with the compassion he felt for others. You think about that. He had compassion for others, even though what was he going through? And the last four had to do with, of course, his suffering and his death. And while other victims of this horrible and hideous death would hurl curses and vitriolic words of bitterness, Jesus spoke words that were tender in the face of hate-filled antagonists. Jesus spoke words that were timeless in the ability to touch our lives 2,000 years hence. Jesus spoke words that were teaching words that would show us both how we should live and how we should die. Let me talk about that for a moment. I think it's worth noting, you will recall that when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, Matthew 5:44. What hit me like a ton of bricks as I was studying for this message and getting ready for this message is that his first of seven utterances from the cross was fulfilling that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In other words, what I want to say is what he said from the cross is proof that he practiced what he preached. It's a challenge for any preacher. You can preach the word, but then you go home and you live what you preached. And this leads us maybe to another truth that I want to just spend a little time on before we start to look at what he said. And the truth is this, and I really want this to grab your heart. We die how we live. We die how we live. In 44 years of pastoring, I've been around a lot of dying. Conducted 2 funerals in the last 2 weeks. I can assure you, this observation is valid. People die how they lived. You live cursing, you're going to die cursing. You live calm, you're going to die calm. You live loud, you're going to die loud. You live soft, you're going to die soft. You live mean, you're going to die mean. You live joyfully, you're going to die joyfully. You live nasty, you're going to die nasty. You live praying, you're going to die praying. Don't think for 1 minute that you can live your entire life one way. And kind of at the end of your life, you can flip some switch that's just going to cause you to die differently than the way you lived your whole life. It's going to happen. Pastor Lynn, you've been around a lot of deaths. Is this true? It's really true. You die how you live. And I'm only saying this for this reason. Jesus is an example of this. He died the way he lived. And as you look at each of these 7 sayings, 1 week at a time, oh man, I spent yesterday at the kitchen counter actually preparing for the 3rd message in this series. And I told Donna at the end of the day, I learned so much today about Jesus and about relationships within families. I'm getting ahead of myself, but when he said to John, here's my mom, take care of her. Oh, I can't wait to preach that message to you. Because Jesus died the way he lived. And so will you. So in our remaining moments this morning, let's look at his first cry from the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Could I divide this into thirds? Let's start off with Father. It's moving to me that at the first feeling of agony and pain, Jesus instinctively cries out, Father. It reveals to me both, I think, his first instinct and his unshaken faith. I don't think that it was necessarily premeditated. I think it was just natural. Well, let me give you an example. January 4, 5, 6, or 7, whatever that Tuesday was, we were traveling back home from Chicago. We'd spent the weekend with Ryan and Michelle in St. Paul, having a late Christmas with our grandsons. And then we drove to Doug, spent the night, and we left there in the morning, picked up Malia in Indiana, and then came on back. Man, those lake effect snows in the southwestern part of our state, they are nasty. And it was really a decent day. But as soon as we got past Gary and started heading north and east, it was just snow. And I don't know, maybe it was the temperature, maybe it wasn't that it was a blinding snowstorm, but of course the cars, you know, stir up a lot of snow. But the roads just became so slick and so slippery. Now hear me. I know how to drive on slippery roads. I've lived in Minnesota and Michigan for over 60 years. And I know that when your car gets in a skid, you don't slam on the brakes. I know you just let off of the gas, and you just kind of white-knuckle it, and it kind of straightens out. And so, you know, I don't know how fast we were going. I was certainly not going too fast for the conditions, but yeah, Donna said I was. What'd you say? And you prayed. Oh, Donna said. My wife just said I'm going to die praying, okay? That's probably true. And there was this spot over on 196. You're real close to the lake. And it was slippery, and there was an 18-wheeler that had jackknifed. The next thing I know, my car is kind of doing this. So I let my foot off of, we used to call it the foot feed, the gas. And the natural response was, Jesus, 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 help us. You ever done that? Oh, I've got good company. You see, Donna, these folks are just like me. They drive where they have to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time. Okay. What's the alternative?
Let Donna drive.
Oh. Oh. That was totally out of order. Hey, I'm not swearing. I'm trying to get across the point. What's the alternative? I could have said, God damn it. God, I damn this situation. Or I could have, not talking to Jesus, said, Jesus Christ. Or some other obscenity. For the person who has unshaken faith, hear me, we quickly and calmly go to the source of our faith. Ooh, is that good? Good preaching, Pastor Joel. And I will contemplate letting Donna drive, okay? Look at this, 116th Psalm. I will call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him. Isaiah 55, call on him while he is near. Jeremiah 33, call to him and I will answer you. And Zechariah 13, they will call on my name and I will answer them. Our fourth truth for today, we are never more like Jesus than when we are calling on our Heavenly Father. It's true. But let's move on. Father, forgive them. It's really important that we understand forgiveness of sin is a divine prerogative. Now, I get that. I can't forgive sin and you can't forgive sin. Only the divine can forgive sin. The Jewish scribes said it this way in Mark 2:7, who can forgive sins but God alone? And I would like to show you just quickly how precise the scriptures are. Because in Matthew 9:6 we read, the Son of Man has authority, next two words, on earth to forgive sins. You understand what that's saying? Jesus had authority while on earth to forgive sins. However, where is he at right now? He is between earth and heaven. I'm talking about in our text. He's not on earth. He's not in heaven. He's hanging, suspended on a cross. Follow me. He was suspended between earth and heaven on a cross. And on that cross, he was then doing what? He was acting as our substitute. So he was no longer at that moment in a place of authority where he could look at those who were crucifying him and say, Father, forgive them their sins. So what does he do? He assumes the position of an intercessor. And his first cry from the cross is, forgive them. Now, there's something that is noteworthy here, and I want to spell it out so that you get it, because I'm going to come back at the end of the message and talk about this. And trust me, I'm not an English major. I wouldn't have known this had I not read it someplace, okay? But listen closely. It is noteworthy that this first cry from the cross is spoken in the imperfect tense. Now, if you're an English major, you understand what that means. The imperfect tense means it was not spoken once, but rather it was repeated over and over again and again and again. See, you and I don't get the impact of, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, and we go on to the next verse. But that's not the way it took place. I don't know whether he said it 10 times, or he said it 100 times, or he said it 1,000 times. I don't know whether he repeated it 2 minutes, or 20 minutes, or 2 hours. I know this, he didn't say it once. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, he just kept on saying it, and saying it, and saying it. I want you to remember that. Father, forgive them. Third, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, what does this line tell us? Sin is always in the sight of God, whether we are conscious of it or not. We can't overlook that sins of ignorance need forgiveness just as much as conscious sins. Hear Pastor very clearly here. God is holy, and he is not going to lower his standards of righteousness to the level of our ignorance. Fifth truth. Ignorance is not innocence. Now, if you don't believe that, get in your car, go over to Eastman and US 10 and get on it, heading east towards Bay City and then towards Detroit. Put the pedal to the metal. I mean, drive that car 100 to 130 miles an hour in the left lane, please. Just go as fast as that baby will go. And when you get to 75, slow down enough to make the curve onto 75 and put it to the floor and go. Fly over the Zilwaukee Bridge at 120 to 130 miles an hour. And I can promise you, somewhere between here and Detroit, you're going to have Christmas. You're going to see all these flashing red and blue lights in your rearview mirror. And then you're going to pull over, and the law enforcement officer is going to come up, and he's going to say to you, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And you know you can't say, "I thought I was going 70 miles an hour when you were going 130. So then you just try to talk your way out of that one. I was going to say pastor, no. Patrol officer. I read in the paper the other day where they were thinking in the down in Lansing that they were going to change the speed limit in Michigan, and they were going to raise it. And I, hasn't that been done yet, Mr. Officer? Are there any law enforcement officers in this service? Stephen Frizzell, stand up and come to the edge of the balcony, please. Stephen, you pull me over and I'm running at about 120. How would you handle that situation? Was good. I'm driving. Are you telling me you'd let her off the hook and not me? So if I just said to you, hey, Stephen, I thought that they took the speed limits away, what would you say? Well, I was going so fast I couldn't read the signs. And you'd write me out a ticket. You're a good man. But that. Don't get sentimental with me, okay? Okay. Let's give him a hand. He's a patrol officer. Yeah. My friends, if you're banking on someday pleading ignorance to God, I can promise you in eternity, God's going to say to you, you had my word and you'll be judged by my word. Because I repeat, ignorance is not innocence. And that's why Jesus intercedes for these people and says, Father, would you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing, but they still need forgiveness. I want you to get that. They don't know what they're doing. They are ignorant, but that doesn't let them off the hook. So would you forgive them? Now stick with me, please, when we bring this message to a conclusion. This sixth truth is so important. Believers need to learn the grace of forgiveness. Would you say that with me? Believers need to learn the grace of forgiveness. How many of you are believers? Let me see your hands. Raise your hands. You say, I'm a believer. Okay, then don't say it that way. Say, I need to learn the grace of forgiveness. Say it like you mean it. I need to learn the grace of forgiveness. And Jesus shows us that the starting place for the grace of forgiveness is believing they don't know what they're doing. Now, why don't we admit it? It's so easy to think otherwise. Wouldn't you agree with me? It must have looked that way from the cross. They knew what they were doing, and look what they did. So Jesus gives to us, in the first cry from the cross, the secret of forgiveness. Rather than picking up an offense, rather than carrying a grudge, rather than demanding retaliation, rather than nursing a wound that I now have, he chooses to take the position of honestly asking God to forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they are doing. The Greek word means to discharge, to let go, or to release. And in the New Testament, this word was used in a secular sense in reference to canceling a debt or releasing someone from an obligation of a contract, commitment, or promise. So here is the bottom line, my friends. It means to forfeit any right to hold that person captive to a wrong they have committed. But they did this, they did that, they did the other. When are you gonna let it go? The argument is not who did what. The argument is, are you willing to pray, Father, forgive them? Because they don't know what they're doing. In essence, New Testament forgiveness is the phrase from Frozen. Let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. Please stick with me. Could you please just zero in with all 100% of your brain and your heart right now? In Luke 17, Jesus refers to forgiveness in the aorist imperative tense. What does that mean, Pastor? That means forgiveness calls for instantaneous action. And here's why. An offense that lingers is like an open wound. And you have an open wound, sooner or later, it's going to become infected. I dinged my calf on the corner of the car door probably 3 months ago, and it started to bleed a little bit. If I ding myself at all, I start to bleed. My blood is real thin. I do that on purpose. I'm not ding myself. I just have... this isn't coming out right. I do things to keep my blood thin because my brother has had a heart attack and my dad died of a heart attack. And so I want to spend as many years with Miss Donna on the face of this earth as I can so that she can keep praying for me, okay? I dinged myself and... I guess I didn't take care of it right, and it healed over, and it began to hurt like crazy. It still hurts today. It was like 3-4 months ago. I mean, you can hardly see. There's just a little blemish there, but you can push anywhere in this area, and it hurts. You see, my friends, if you have an open wound, an infection sets in, it jeopardizes your entire body. And that is precisely why the first cry, it isn't just happen chance that this is the first cry that he says. The reason for the first cry, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing, is Jesus knew he needed to confront this ugly situation with forgiveness as soon as possible. He refused to hang on to it because he knew if he hung on to it, there would be a wound that would get infected. I repeat our last truth. We all need to learn the grace of forgiveness. And the response point in today's message is obvious. Who in your life has put you on a cross? Who on your life has inflicted both personal pain and public humiliation? And the episode just seems to drag on and on and on for everyone to see. And you want to stop it, but you don't know how to stop it. Well, I'll tell you how you won't get it stopped. You won't get it stopped by going to a counselor and paying a counselor hundreds and thousands of dollars, because the counselor can't stop your wound. Tell you another way you won't get it stopped. You won't get it stopped by coming and talking to the pastor. You come talk to the pastor, you'll go away from that meeting, and the hurt will still be there, the wound will still be there, and you'll say, well, he's not a very good pastor because he didn't take care of my wound. Or go to your friends. Just start talking to all your friends about the infliction that has come to you and how painful it is and how humiliating it is. Your friends won't be able to stop it. Well then, Pastor, how do I stop it? Well, you've caught on. Number one, you've got to stop it. Because nobody else can stop your hurt. So how do I do it, Pastor? It's easy. You begin to intercede on their behalf. Father, would you forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And if you will pray that over and over, again and again, if you will pray that quick enough, and if you will pray that often enough, I can promise you all of your anger and all of your disappointment and all of your hurt and all of your humiliation and all of your pain will leave. Because those kinds of things, anger, disappointment, hurt, humiliation, and pain, cannot exist in a spirit of someone who prays quickly and who prays repeatedly, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You pray it quick and you pray it often enough, and guess what? All those things will go. And as I was sitting in my kitchen counter this morning, what the Lord seemed to say to me is, we are all going to be faced in many areas of life with having to pray this prayer on a fairly regular basis. And the more we make this prayer a part of our vocabulary, our intercession, our true intercession, the better life's going to go for us. So I was sitting at the kitchen counter very early this morning, and I was like, well, yeah, man. In your family structure, you got to pray this all the time. I have to pray this for Donna at least a half a dozen times a day. And she has to pray it for me at least a dozen times a day. Come on, married people. Don't look at me like I'm Mr. Weirdo. And if you got kids, dude, this is a part of your prayer list. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if you got parents, this is a part of your prayer list. And if you have brothers and sisters, this is a part of your prayer list. And if you go to church, this is a part of your prayer list. And if you sit under a pastor's ministry, this is a part of your prayer list. You and I cannot live life without the first cry from the cross on a regular basis in our lives. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So, how many people here today would say, Pastor, currently someone has put me on a cross, and I know this message is for me. I needed to hear this message today. I want you to stand to your feet right now. telling you, life will go better for you and life will go better for me if this gets in my prayer list. And really, it's at the top of my prayer list. It's not, Pastor Leon, would you come please? It's not, I have it at the bottom, and if I kind of remember it, I'll pray about it. I don't know how you live life and not have to pray this on a pretty regular basis. We're having, now, all joking aside, Don and I are having to pray this in our personal lives daily right now. Father, forgive, because they don't know what they're doing. Now, if you're going to get arrogant about that, and you're going to look down at who you're praying about, that isn't going to work. Jesus really meant it. Jesus really meant, these guys don't know what they're doing. Would you forgive them? I'm interceding for them. Would you forgive them? I'd like to ask everyone who's standing, would you come to the altar, please? Thank you, Jesus. 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 Lord, I thank you for every person that stands at this altar. These people are your people, and they're good people, and they've had a situation, they're currently in a situation where someone has put them on a cross, and they feel personal pain, and they feel public humiliation, and then out of that has come anger and disappointment and hurt and humiliation and pain. God, would you give them the grace of forgiveness to say, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to hold them accountable any longer. I'm going to choose to let it go. And if things don't change, I'll pray again tomorrow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and I'll let it go tomorrow. And I'll let it go the next day, and I'll let it go the next day, and I'll let it go the next day. And then a week or two from now, I won't have to let it go daily because it will be gone. It's the way it works. I pray this for every person at this altar. No one's going to take an inventory today. Why are you here and who is it? No. But Lord, help us. Help us to live the way you died. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I ask for every person that has come to this altar that they would begin to walk in victory and freedom in this area. The victory and freedom of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Let the congregation stand. Pastor Leanne, do you have a chorus to lead us in? You can just stay at the altar. I think that'd be good. You just stay here.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need.
I come.
Lord, I come.
that are at the altar, just raise your hands and tell the Lord how you need Him.
Oh, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, me Lord, I come to Thee.
The Lord willing, next Sunday we'll talk to you about Jesus saying to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And we'll deal with the sin issue next Sunday. We'll deal with the criminal being there hanging beside Jesus. You know, anyone who doesn't know the Lord, you know, anyone who's walking away from the Lord with sin in their life, have them come to church the next Sunday. I think they'll learn something that'll be very important. They'll hear Jesus say to them, "Today you can be with me in paradise." And I pray for all of you that have come to the altar today that God would grant unto you the grace of forgiveness. Walk in it. Walk in it every day. Walk in it daily for as many days as you have to. You'll be set free. You'll be set free from anger, pain, humiliation, bitterness. You'll be set free if you will be the intercessor of, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Amen. Have a good day, everybody. God bless you.